Blog Talk Radio.
Hit the intro.
Your place, love connection. Your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment. Here's your host, Dr. Susie.
Welcome to Your Place, Love Connection Bible Study. Thank you for joining us. Put your phone on mute. Would you put your phone on mute, whoever that is?
Are we ready for the song?
Yes, we are.
I don't know what's wrong with that noise.
Hello?
Hello?
Yes, Lester Carver here.
This is James, Lester.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let's start with devotion. Can we have song, scripture, prayer? Something happened to the system. I don't know. Song, scripture, prayer.
Okay.
We're going to sing Sweet, Sweet Spirit. You want to give us?
Song first, sweet, scripture, sweet. Then prayer.
There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place, and I know that it's the Spirit of the Lord. There's a sweet expression on each face, and I know they feel the presence of the Lord. Sweet Holy Spirit, sweet heavenly dove, stay right here with us, filling us with your love. And for these blessings, we lift our hearts in praise. Without a doubt, we'll know that we have been redeemed when we shall leave this place. Sweet Holy Spirit, sweet heavenly dove, stay right here with us, filling us with your love. And for these blessings, we lift our hearts in praise. Without a doubt, we'll know that we have been revived when we shall leave this place.
Amen. Amen.
Tonight, I'm reading from the scripture, Acts chapter 2, scripture 16 through 21, and it reads, "This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and bellows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to fellowship around your word. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to partake in the benefits of Pentecost. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit that resides in each and every one of us and allows us to fellowship and commune with you wholly. And Father, we thank you for the word that's going to go forth tonight. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. We're so glad you could join us today on Your Place Love Connection Bible Study as we're dealing with the theme of Pentecost. And we are glad everybody's here this evening. Just want to do a little bit of conference etiquette to for those of you who may join us and those who are in the Bible study this evening. If you can, and you know that there's activity around you, if you could put your phone on mute when you're not speaking, because we can hear all that sound in the studio. And for those of you who, when you begin to talk, if you can announce who you are so that we can associate the name with the individual, then that'll help us kind of create community. Can we start off, please, by getting a roll call so we can find out who's here tonight?
Mr. Carver.
Okay.
This is James.
Okay. So it's Dr. Susie, James, Nook, Lester Carver. Are you still there, Sean?
Yes, I said my name. I guess no one heard me.
Okay. Okay, well, so that's a nice group to get started with tonight. So we want to talk about, why is Pentecost important to us? Why is it important to us? So I want us to look at the 16th through the 21st chapters tonight. And as we do so, the first thing I want us to think about when we read that script is, what is the Christian celebration of Pentecost about? What does it mean? And, of course, as we read, we'll find out what happened on that day. And as we look at all of this, we're going to try to put together an understanding of what it means for each of us. So if we could go to the scripture again. Sean, would you please read? Would you please read the 17th through the 21st chapter again?
Sure. This is starting at 17, Acts chapter 2, verse 17 through 21. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and bellows of smoke. The sun will turn to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
There's a lot of background noise, like somebody flipping pages and noises. It's really distracting. Could you please put your phone on mute? It says, you know, we are so excited as we listen to this, and we're talking about the spirit and what's going on in those days. I'm going to skip on down. To the 21st verse, and it says, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man credited my screen just went out. Can somebody finish reading that?
What do you want?
Was it
21st verse?
21, 22. Yeah. My screen went out online.
Oh. I have it here. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. You want me to stop at 20?
Go ahead.
23?
Yeah. Go ahead. Go ahead and read the story.
And all the way till...
Till it finished telling, yeah. Till it finished telling the story.
Okay.
I don't have
so
it.
Okay. So 23.
Okay.
I'm found. Well, 23. This man was handed over to you by God, set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David
Amen.
Said about
right
him.
There. Right there, right there, Sean. Thank you. So do you guys know who's talking here? Who's talking in Acts? Who's making this statement? Does anybody know who's speaking here?
Oh, Peter?
Yeah. James, are you there? Lester, are you there? Can you get
yes,
off mute? Okay.
Yes.
Peter is the one who's talking in this book. Peter is excited. He is at a place where he's in the temple. He's sharing. There are people around him from all over. And they come, and as they are around, Peter is trying to speak to these people. He's addressing the crowd. He stood up with the 11, and actually, you know how many, do anybody have any idea how many of the disciples are there?
There's a 3,000 souls were saved that day.
Yeah, there were lots of people around. But there were like, it wasn't just the 11 or 12 disciples at Pentecost. There were at least 120 of the disciples. You know, there was a distinct 12, and then there were others that followed him. But there were at least, as you said, 3,000 people. Theologians believe that there were at least 120 of his actual disciples who were there. And so he's saying, you know, hey, you guys, let me explain to you what I'm talking about. Because they heard all this rumbling. They saw all this stuff that was going on, that people were speaking in their tongues. If we go back just before in the first chapter, the first part of the second chapter, it says when Pentecost came, they were together in one place, and like the sound of a blowing violent wind from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And it says all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues. So here this crowd is, and this crowd is amazed, and they're excited, and they're bewildered because there are people from everywhere, and they're hearing their own language. They're understanding in their own language, and they're amazed, and they're going, who are these people speaking? Aren't they Galileans? You know, how is it that we can hear our own language? So there's this great commotion. And the thing that's really excited about what's going on is this is a special season for the Jewish people. This is the season of the feast, the harvest feast. And Pentecost is, you know, the scriptures told them that to go and thereafter that the Holy Spirit would come upon them. And this was an excellent opportunity, an ideal time. God knows exactly what God is doing. Because the springtime for the Feast of Harvest, this is the time when the most people came to the synagogue. They traveled far and wide. So there were lots and lots and lots of people there. There was lots of activity. And what an amazing opportunity to start the church with all of these people around, all of these different people from everywhere, and a manifestation of the Holy Spirit descending down. So Pentecost, therefore, is 50 days. 50 Pentecost means 50, meaning the 50th day from the time in which the first sickle was taken to the barley grain to 7 weeks after, which signified the end of the barley harvest. Can somebody put their phone on mute, whoever's that is? It signified the end of the barley harvest. And so there are lots and lots of people here. The Passover was the previous time in which they had a great gathering. And the very next major festival was the time of the barley harvest. And it was an awesome time. There's lots of activity. So that's what Pentecost is, the Feast of Weeks. Here we are. We got 7 weeks after the Passover, which is a full 50 days. So that's what Pentecost is. My question to you is, here we are, here the crowd is. If you were there and you were experiencing this, how would you feel? You just heard from Jesus. He just ascended. You knew what he promised. You know, this is the time when you're all gathered together. How would you feel? What do you think is going on? Let's get some feedback as to the excitement or the ambiance of what's happening in the crowd.
Well, this is James. Pentecost became something different to the Christian church at this time. It was a Jewish festival, Feast of Weeks, 50 days after the Passover, but to the Christians that were at this gathering, it became the start of the church. People came from all over, and I'm sure they had heard about, many of them had heard about Jesus. But Jesus, prior to this, in the first chapter of Acts, said that the Holy Ghost would come upon the disciples. Then they would be able to go and witness and take the message to the people all over the world. And here you find the manifestation of that, the ability to take the message, the presence of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the Christians. The Holy Ghost in the Old Testament had a different function. It came upon people as God directed, in power and sometimes showing power. But in the New Testament, here we have a different manifestation of the Holy Spirit in that it is in all believers. And here we find it the start of that. So, I mean, this is an exciting time in the church, in the life of the church. And here the people see a miracle. They see, they hear these loud noises, and they see fire descending upon people like tongues, and then people speak in other tongues. And everybody there understands what's going on. And these people came from all over the world, so they had different languages. So God manifested himself in the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, into the disciples, and Peter was able to preach, and 3,000 souls were saved. This was a time, I mean, this was, it was like an anointing. This was a time when the church began. I mean, people saw all this happen, and they were joined together in the Spirit of God. So an exciting time and a time of empowerment, an empowerment that led people, motivated people to not be afraid, to not worry about it. Many people left that place, and many of them would wind up losing their lives for their testimony and their witness. But they saw something. They felt something. They knew that there was something different about them after they had that experience at Pentecost.
Amen. Sean and Lester, I wanted to ask you questions. Here you are in the midst of this, and they just said that there was this great experience of fire and wind. Let's talk about the violent wind and the fire, and they see all this. And Lester, if you want to talk, or either of you, you want to talk about the significance of the fire and the wind and the tongue and what you perceive or how you would feel about this experience.
Well, I'm thinking that, you know, especially with the wind, that would signify the presence of the Holy Spirit. That is one of the translations for spirit in the Bible, is pneuma, is wind, and the fire, you know, once again being signifying that something was really going on, you know, and it was marking that special place and that special time, the beginning of something. The other thing I have in mind is that, you know, these were only Jewish Christians here who were receiving the Holy Spirit at that time, because we know that the Gentiles didn't receive Holy Spirit until the household of Cornelius sometime later.
Right, right. Well, the exciting thing about that wind piece is that it said it sounded like the wind. They didn't have the experience of feeling the wind, but it sounded like the wind. It wasn't an actual rush of wind, but the sound as of it, which was even more amazing. So, you know, this is something different, but, you know, it's something that you can't explain. And like you said, here it is. It's the presence of the Spirit that was promised. And it's like when you're around something and you're experiencing something different, everybody's in a different place. It's like the hairs on the back of your neck stand up, or, you know, you're like, oh, what's going to happen, or what's going on, or I'm involved. It's like if there was, I imagine people when they were involved in 9/11 or something drastic, it takes your whole focus. And you got all of these people around. And no wonder, as Dr. Nooks was saying, 3,000 people were saved when they were experiencing this unique event. Sean, what do you think about the wind and the fire? Are you on mute?
It took me a minute to get switch over. Yeah, I just looked at it as like a really great celebration, something hard to really put into words, I think. You know, I think it was bigger than they ever imagined, or, you know, it's just, I don't know. I think you have to be there, you know what I'm saying, to, I would have, you know.
It sounds exciting even when I think about it. I mean, when I listen to it, when I hear other people talk about it, it gets really exciting to me. And when we see symbolism of the Holy Spirit, and then often in the form of fire, a visible symbol of some burning energy of the Spirit is descending among the people. And it was clear that it would pour itself out through every tongue, every tribe of every man under heaven. And so here they are with this individual fire, this wind, the sound of this wind, knowing that the Spirit is there. And people are going, wow, how can I hear my own language? I mean, that would be amazing to me. How would you feel when you hear somebody speaking in tongues? I mean, even now, how do you feel? I mean, those of you who are you used to it, do you hear it all the time? Lester,
yeah, I mean, we're supposed to be speaking in tongues at all times, you know, and that's either to ourselves or out loud or whatever. When I hear someone else speaking in tongues, I'm excited because I know that person knows that they have an active relationship, an active communication with their Heavenly Father. And you know, it's one of those things that it's one thing to think you're saved. It's another thing to know you're saved, and God wants you to know. And this is one of the ways that we know we're saved, because we're in actual communication with God through speaking in tongues.
There are a lot of different churches that have that belief. There are a lot of different theologies around whether if you speak in tongue, you're saved, and if you're not. There are a lot of people who speak in tongue, but in the average mainline church, you don't hear tongue speaking in church often. So for me, I don't know, Sean, did your church normally speak in tongue? James, does your church normally speak in tongue?
I've been in churches where people speak in tongues on a regular basis, but the Baptist church, I've been in so many different churches, some do and some don't.
Right. So are you in a church that commonly speaks in tongues? Now, Sean, are you in a church that commonly speaks in tongues?
No, but they teach on it and they encourage it. It's not something that is openly displayed during service.
Right. So like Lester said, when we hear that, we get excited. At least I do. You know, because it's clear when it's done decently in order that a manifestation of the Spirit is there. And so here we have all these people that began to speak with tongues. It says living languages. They're not just uttering some sound, but languages, Spanish, French, Mesopotamian, people from Parthian, Medes, the Elamites. They were speaking actual languages that were clear to discern, and people knew exactly what was being uttered. To me, that's awesome. That's awesome.
I think also, this is James, this was a time, it was like a cultural revolution because the women were with the men in the upper room. The women were with the men. They were women disciples, women followers of Jesus. And this was totally different from the culture at that time. For Jesus to have this followers, women followed him, and for him to take the time to for the woman at the well, the woman with an issue of blood, and the women that followed him and cared for him, and women weren't allowed to be out without their family members escorting them. So this was what was going on here was really a revolution in culture, but it was also a revolution in faith. Here you have the Jews now have been exposed to Jesus, the Messiah, which many Jews do not believe has come. But here they have the Messiah that they've been looking for and waiting for, and some believed and some didn't. But here they have the fulfillment of Old Testament scripture.
Amen.
So probably many of them were thinking it's about time for the end times to come. And I think Paul even labored under that understanding for much of his writings in the New Testament. He thought that the end times were at hand because the Messiah had come. So they were associating Old Testament scripture, and they thought that the end times, the revelation times, would be coming soon. And I find it interesting that in the 20th verse, it talks about the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And this is Revelation talk right here in the 29th and the 21st verses. If you go to Revelation 16 and 17, you find that the moon was turned to blood, and the things that John wrote about, the Revelator, is right here. But many of these things were anticipated and expected from the Old Testament, that when Jesus, the Messiah, came, that he would issue in a new kingdom. But they had a different understanding about what that kingdom would be. But here you had all this history unfolding, and you had a cultural revolution going on, a religious revolution going on, a different understanding of God by these Jews. So this was a time of great excitement and discovery and understanding that had not been before.
And what made this so exciting is the plethora of people, the variety of people as it says, it's kind of like from the farthest east. It talks about the Parthians to the farther west, as it talks about to Judea, and then further south. And it just said it had all of these geographic considerations. So I think that that's intentional. Do you guys have any idea why you perceive that we've got all of these areas that are covered and all this representation? The Lord is strategic for all of these people to be here at the same time. Why do you perceive that?
Well, this is James.
I think it's obvious that God wants to display what He is making available to the entire world at one time and one place. I think it was an interesting comment that was made earlier about this revolution, because even till today, the women pray to one side of the Western Wall and the men pray to the other, and there's a curtain dividing those two sides. So, you know, the fact that the men and the women were gathered together in one place in the upper room is quite fascinating.
And it's also indicative that this may be toward the last days. But the other reason why I was perceiving, anybody else have any other ideas on why, like you said, they're everywhere and needing to be there one time? Because when they go back home, they don't take it back home. So therefore, we'll get the gospel to be spread. Amen?
Yes.
So this is a way in which God strategically used Peter to preach this sermon, to tell this story of Jesus the Christ, and have all of these people from over 3,000 people be saved. And he even talks about this is in reference to the end times. My spirit is on everybody. That's why you guys, James was saying, women and men are sitting here, and as you're saying, and they're all praying in different tongues together. All of this is being manifest together. And he then begins to preach that, look, this has to do with Jesus the Christ. Hallelujah. This is all about the man that was handed over to you, the man that was put to death by nailing him on the cross, and how God raised him from the dead, freeing him from death, and how that they have the opportunity for that same life. Wow. Wow, wow, wow. 3,000. 3,000. Anybody else have any comments? Go ahead.
Yeah. This is James. I was just thinking about this, how these people who were Jews, many of them probably needed something like this in order to believe in Jesus, because their whole upbringing had been different. I mean, so here, Peter's talking about Jesus, who has been crucified, talking about Jesus as the Son of God, the Messiah, and these people have been taught that Jesus would come in a different way, and so they needed to see something that was different, that would convince them. They needed to feel and experience something that would convince them to be willing to go, even to lay down their lives for what they saw and what they experienced.
Amen.
And we should also feel that. And we should also be motivated by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is to be in all believers. And it seems like today that maybe there's something that is kind of blocking the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in the life of the church.
I think it's awesome that we've heard what it Pentecost is, what the celebration was about, what it means, what happened on that day. But the question Dr. Nuke posed to us is, how does that impact us today? Does the Holy Spirit have the power in manifesting in our lives today? We know from the scripture that when the Spirit came down, that the Holy Spirit then dwelt in the hearts of men. So we have the power within us. But Sean, Lester, Dr. Nix, are we using it? Are we powerless?
Yeah.
And why?
This is Lester Carver here. One of the most fascinating things I think about Peter giving this message here is that not too long before this, Peter was the one who was denying Christ and hiding out, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And yet, when he was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit after Pentecost, he now has the boldness to come between those, you know, before those same people, that same crowd, and proclaim Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And, you know, and I think not just the boldness that comes with the power of the Holy Spirit, but understanding that, you know, it's not just speaking in tongues, but the ability to speak in tongues and interpret, the ability to prophesy, the ability to receive a word of knowledge, receive a word of wisdom, receive discerning of spirits, the ability to operate in supernatural faith, miracles, and perform gifts of healing. So if you have the Holy Spirit in you and you're using the power of that Holy Spirit, and you heal people, and you perform miracles, and you discern spirits, you operate in supernatural acts of faith, you receive words of wisdom, words of knowledge, and you speak in tongues and interpret and prophesy, you know you have the power of the Holy Spirit within you. Now, the question is this being taught in our churches? And the answer is probably not to the extent that it should be.
Amen. Let's hold that question because I want us to deal with that. Sean, in relation to what Lester said, do you have any feedback about that teaching or how you see that manifested in your church or your life? The power of the powerlessness?
You mean the power of the Holy Spirit operating?
Yes. Yes.
I believe everything, you know, he said about the power of the Holy Spirit. I think it's a couple things here. I think the churches are not teaching it to the degree that they probably should, but I think that's complicated, you know, because some people are afraid of the Holy Spirit. But on a personal level, I think you grow spiritually, you become stronger with the growth and development of the Holy Spirit within you. So I believe you have to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit and be able to be still and listen and hear him and not be afraid of him, because, you know, you can, until you understand what that is, it can be a little unsettling. And I think that's where the teaching helps a lot in that. But once you recognize that is what it is, I think there's no limit to what you can do, and that then lends itself to all those things that Lester's talking about, which is just awesome, because nothing can stop you. There's no barriers, no limitations, there's nothing. It's just like the purest form of God working through you. And it's like you don't have a care in the world. And it's a peace, and it's an excitement, it's like a transforming experience. It's just awesome. So, yeah, that's my thought about it.
And that's what these events associated with Pentecost constitute, the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel and the promise of Jesus in Acts 1:8. You know, he told them that you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come unto you. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and to Judea and all the parts of the earth. And he says, but you can't be my witnesses. You need to wait before you do that. You need to wait on the Holy Spirit. And now that the Holy Spirit has come, they can now witness to everybody. Everybody. We can all witness. And just like Lester said, is the boldness, the power is there. And once we accept Christ, once we accept our invitation, then we too get a boldness and an excitement, and we become on fire because the Holy Spirit resides and empowers and gifts, and we can go forth with boldness and witness, which is what the promise of Christ said to us. And we can really be excited about that. So
this is James. I just wanted to talk a little bit about teachings of some denominations regarding the Holy Spirit. There are Christians, and there was a time, I think, in many churches where people felt that it was undignified to acknowledge or be led by the Holy Spirit. Like, you were supposed to be in control of your emotions and in control of your thoughts, and many churches got so dignified till they acted like absolute nuts, and that they didn't feel like they were supposed to exhibit a power other than themselves. Like, they weren't supposed to be moved by the Spirit. Like, it was degrading. And many teach in opposition to people that are moved by and emotionally and intellectually and stimulated by and moved by the Spirit, they would teach against that. So there are teachings in some of the Christian churches that, and they even changed, they wouldn't say Holy Ghost, but they would say Holy Spirit. You got to understand that some people, I think, distort what God would have us to do, and because they want to be more dignified. They want to bring it down to humanity's level, and God cannot be contained and put in a box like that. God is bigger than any thought we have, any dream we have, any expectation we have. God is bigger than that. And when we try to sit up and compartmentalize the Holy Spirit, compartmentalize God, compartmentalize Jesus, we've missed the boat because they're bigger than that.
This is Dr. Susie. I think that teaching came from Augustine, who was one of the early church fathers. And he taught that to show emotion was out of place because he felt that it would draw attention to you. And that the Catholic Church and those who followed that tradition exemplified that behavior. Because for years, if you were emotional, if you showed that, then it was as if people thought you were trying to draw attention to yourself. Whereas the scripture taught that the Holy Spirit would come upon you with power, and that power would be what would give you the impetus to witness, to share, to express who God is, how God manifested in your life, and the goodness of the good news story. So, you know, we have had to fight the tradition through the years to get back to the basics, to understand that we need to not be afraid of the Holy Spirit. We need to read more about the Holy Spirit. We need to walk in the Holy Spirit, because it's that Spirit that Lester was sharing, that you were sharing, that Sean was sharing, that empowers us for the task of creating and building and manifesting the church. And without that, Christ told him not to go anywhere, not to do anything. So we need to be clear, and to use that as an example, we need to consult God before we embark on spiritual and life journeys. So,
I just want to say something else real quick on the. Do we follow the Holy Spirit, or are we empowered by the Holy Spirit today? And I think in many cases, and I think Pastor said it earlier, not to the extent we should be. And I think we're relying too much on our own understanding in our business meetings and our selection of pastors and leadership in the church and our decision-making in the church. It's about vote. It's about who has the power in the church, not spiritual power, but who has the natural power, political influence, and instead of relying on God and really relying on the Holy Spirit to comfort us and to teach us. And a Spirit is there as a teacher and a comforter also, not just a motivator, but also a teacher and a comforter. So I don't think we do rely on, and we aren't led by the Spirit as we should be. I think we have a long way to go in really giving ourselves to God and inviting the Holy Spirit to take control.
So my question to you all, after listening to all of that, what do you think God is wanting us to learn from this understanding of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and as to how to live our lives and how to operate our churches?
This is Lester Carver here. One of the things I see in this Acts 2 passage is that the first thing is waiting together, you know, and receiving the Holy Spirit, allowing God to continually pour into us to the extent that it overflows. And when you see the overflow, you see the impact, because immediately after this, 3,000 souls were impacted by what was poured into this 120, right? And it is the same mandate, be fruitful and multiply, except it's spiritual. We're supposed to be reconciling the world unto God by drawing souls, by allowing the power of the Holy Spirit that's poured into us to overflow into the lives of others so that there is exponential growth.
Amen. Amen. Anybody else? That's awesome. And you know, when people ask the question, well, how do I grow my church? You know, how do you grow your church? It tells us specifically at the end. It says in the end, very end of that text, what does it say there, Lester?
Oh, goodness. Doesn't it say they prayed together, they ate together, they continued in the apostles' doctrine?
It said all the believers were together, they had everything in common, they sold their property, possessions, they met together in the temple, they broke bread, they ate together,
yep,
they praised God, and it says, and as a result, God added to their number daily those who were being saved. We expect some major complicated method in which we do to grow churches. And I found that we have people who spend lots and lots of money on growing churches, and then we get a simple group of people who have no money to start a church, and they do it anyway because they feel called and they know this is what God has for them to do. And the church just blossoms. It just flourishes. And it's because they have met the criteria of that fellowship. See, a part of that passion and empowerment of the Holy Spirit is that they become the body. They eat together. They pray together. They experience God together. There's a koinonia that with Christ in the center that unites them. And they care enough about each other to meet each other's needs. And when you got somebody, come on, Brother Lester, come on, Sean, somebody that cares about you, and when you're in a situation and the circumstances, and they will go above and beyond to be with you, do you not want to be in fellowship with them?
Amen.
Amen.
It said back then that even the unbelievers were impressed. And that's the point. Unbelievers today, they feel like you can take it or leave it because they don't see any difference in the Christians than they do in the unbelievers.
well. And I think many of our churches, we've gotten so disconnected. We don't even know when people don't have a light bill paid. We don't know when their food is being taken care of. We don't know if they're hungry. We don't know if they got stress or struggle in their life because we're so busy being an institution that we've forgotten to come back to the Word and be, Abel and me, to be church. Not to do church, but to be church. And this is what God instituted. This is what God was trying to get us to do and how we were to come together and celebrate the beginning of God's church. Lester, before we go, could you please read the prophecy of Joel as we close?
Joel?
Yeah.
It's like 2:28-26.
Joel 2.
Joel 2 and 28?
20. Yeah.
27 and 28, got it. Okay, it says, then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my maidservants and on my manservants and on my maidservants, I will pour out my spirit in those days.
Amen. So here we are, pouring out my spirit. In contrast with the mere drops of preceding time, this is a pouring versus drops. It's upon all flesh, not just confined to the seed of Abraham. It's upon sons, daughters, men, old men, servants, without distinction of sex, age, or rank. They're seeing visions, dreaming dreams, not a mere accommodation to the ways in which the Spirit operated under ancient economy, where when the prediction was delivered for the New Testament, visions and dreams are rather the exception than the rule. In Joel's time, God says, I mean, in this prophecy, he's going to show wonders, referring to the signs which were to precede the destruction of Jerusalem. And so God is showing us now, God is breaking down the barriers. All those walls are being torn down because, as Peter thought then, as James said back then, he thought it was nearing the end of time, right? Well, my question to you today is, are we seeing the manifestation of these things? Do we see men and women, young and old? Do we hear people talking about visions and dreams? Is God pouring out God's spirit? Pardon me?
I believe so.
I believe so. I believe we see the earth changing, the change in the mudslides, the fires, the earthquakes, the tsunamis. The earth is telling us, it's grieving. And God is coming back again, and we need to be prepared and get ready. Praise God for talking about Pentecost, the 50 days, and the coming of the Holy Spirit and the excitement on the beginning of the church. Anybody else have any last words before we do praise reports and prayer concerns? So, Lester, would you close us in prayer? And Sean, would you start us off with the praise reports and the prayer concerns? And Lester, if you pray for us after we get the prayer concerns.
Yes, I will.
Okay. That God would just continue to protect and provide for all of us, and specifically that He would give me revelation, knowledge, and understanding, and His will for my life, that He would send a special blessing to my mother and my family. We just need prayer. We need a financial deliverance and spiritual growth and development. We just need to grow in God and see the Holy Spirit, as we were talking tonight, really lead and guide us to what He would have us to do and be.
Amen. This is Dr. Susie. My prayer reports and prayer concerns are for Uplift Sickle Cell, and I want to lift up all the businesses on the line. I want to lift up Dr. Edwards, Mark, Sean, Lester, Dee, Eric and his family and his wife and their families, they're grieving. Can you all think of anybody else who we need to lift up? Shamba, we need to lift up Victoria, Mary Kirk, Mary Glover, the women, African-American Women Clergy Network, Dr. Nooks and his family. Is there anybody else that needs to be lifted up that you can think of that is not on the line? DeMarcus?
Brett.
Brett is not on the line.
Brett and his family with the loss of their child, their grandchild. And is there anyone else? Pray for the poor, those, the homeless, the churches now as we need a revival and a renewal of the Holy Spirit. We're praying for our president, as always, and we're just asking that praise and protection over him and his family, and that our church would submit to God's will, and that we would all begin to transform, to prepare, to share the good news all over the world.
Can I also add to that the children? Here in Chicago, there's been a crazy crime, and so they're like, 40 kids were shot over the weekend and like 9 kids died. And so, you know, I don't know the solution, but I'm just asking that we would include these teenagers and children to be protected, and the Holy Spirit would just fill them and lead and guide and protect them as well.
Amen. Dr. Nix, did you have a prayer request?
Just for the church, revival and renewal.
You got 2 minutes.
Okay, go ahead.
No, go ahead. We have 2 minutes.
I was just going to say, I wanted to pray for many young people in our country have lost hope, and they are so depressed, and many of them have committed suicide, and they're talking about committing suicide. There's something, some spirit that is affecting our young people that really, really is troubling. And so I pray for a deliverance from that spirit that is taking the hope out of our young people.
Amen. Lester, would you pray?
Yes. Heavenly Father, I thank you today for my mother's knees. I thank you for you touching her body right now. I thank you for Kat, and I thank you for having pulled her through her stroke, and now I thank you for dealing with the diagnosis of the pancreatic cancer. Father, I thank you for Sean. I thank you for God's protection over her mother, over her family, over her finances. Father, I thank you for the teens and children in Chicago and for the crime just being kept from them. Father, I thank you for all of the businesses on the line. I thank you for Mark. I thank you for Eric. I thank you for Shamba. I thank you for Dr. Nooks, for Victoria, for Brett and the loss of their grandchild. Father, I thank you for comforting their family, God. I thank you for the poor and homeless. Father, I thank you for the president and his family and his cabinet. I thank you for you just making a clear path for advancement. Father, I thank you for the church and for revival in the church. Father, I thank you for restoring a sense of hopefulness to the youth in America, and I thank you for connecting them with their elders and their parents and their siblings in a way that glorifies you as the result of your people doing their work in the world. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.
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 Thanks for listening to Your Place Love Connection, your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment.